It's the new year. I bet some of you didn't think we'd make it through the last one. Sometimes that's the way it feels, isn't it? I mean, we have so many trials and tribulations to face. It's hard to realize that we made it through another year. But I want you to understand that from my perspective, you only made it because of Christ. Today is the first Sunday of 2010. Or 2010. Doesn't matter how you say it. It's a new beginning. The first Sunday of a new decade. As I look back over the past decade, I realize how many things have happened. You know, I was confronted with an article they wrote in the Plano Profile about the census, and I was a part of that article. And the reporter said something that shocked some people who read that. It said that I had had a recent heart attack. Well, if 14 years ago was recent. But you know, when you think back, it seems so fresh in my mind when our buildings were filled with the refugees from Katrina, when I was down in New Orleans and Baton Rouge. It seems so fresh in my mind when those 22 people walked down the aisle one day when I was gone. And I thought about that, and I missed that, and I wouldn't have missed that for anything. To hear the message that Drew preached that day and to see the response of the people, not just to the message, but to the love that this congregation had provided. But it's been 5 years ago. So many years have passed, you know, they pass so quickly, it seems, and we often forget to take time to thank God. You've had personal tragedies. We all have. We've all had some setbacks. We've all had some physical problems or mental problems or spiritual problems or relationship problems or financial problems, and most of us have them all. But the fact is that God has brought us through. It's now a good time to make new commitments to God and to one another. Wise people make plans when they go on a journey. You know, if you go on a journey, you determine the way you're going to travel. Sometimes it's by airplane, sometimes it's by car, sometimes it's by train or bus. But you make a determination of how you're going to get there, and then you do the things that are necessary to make sure that that method of transportation is going to be available to you. You make a reservation. You look at all the various prices out there on the Internet. You do what's necessary to find the cheapest way and the most economical way. You make sure that your passport's in order if you're going overseas. You make sure that wherever you're going, you take those prescriptions with you, not just the ones that are in the bottle, but take the paper one too, because you may lose the ones that are in the bottle, you know, the ones that help you remember things. All of us go through the same sort of thing. I mean, we plan these things down to the nth degree. We tell our neighbors how long we're going to be gone. We make sure our pets are taken care of. Sometimes we contact the postal service and tell them to hold our mail. We do all kinds of things in preparation. Finally, we pack our bags with clothes that seem to be appropriate for the weather we're going to experience when we get to our destination. We do all of these kinds of planning in order to make sure that our journey is the best it can be. Sometimes when you take a journey through education, the first thing that you'll do at college is sit down with a counselor to map out the courses you're going to take. So you're not just taking a course from here and a course from there, that you actually have a plan that enables you to get a degree in 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years, however long it takes you. But you realize that there is a plan in place. The old adage is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I think that's true. But isn't it amazing how much time and energy we'll put into a vacation or a weekend jaunt, or in my wife's case, just making sure I make a straight line to the grocery store? Because she thinks I wander all over the place. I told her my nose is crooked. I follow it wherever it goes. We do that kind of thing without even a second thought, because we've been brought up to understand that when we're going on a journey, when we're embarking on a new adventure, we need to have some plans. But it is remarkable to me that most Christians have no plan at all. Nothing. We don't read the roadmap. We don't listen to our guide tell us which direction to take. And so many of us take wrong turns. We don't keep in focus and in mind our own destination, which is heaven. We just set off in any direction we want to go. And we're blown about by every wind of doctrine, taking us from one place to another place, but not taking us to that straight and narrow place that leads us home. We just wander around like lost children, wandering through a wilderness. Here's something you need to know. That the road to heaven is through the kingdom of God. And unless we stay in the tracks of Jesus, we're going to get off course. And staying in the tracks of Jesus means that we have to say the things that He says and do the things that He does, because He is the one that knows the way home. And too often we follow all kinds of other people. We have blind guides leading us into the pit and into the hole. We watch them on television, listen to them on the radio. We wander around. We tire kick every church we go to. We're consumers of religion. We're not followers of Christ. You know, some things we forget that, you know, when you're given a passport from this nation, it is a wonderful thing to have a passport. Because that passport says whose you are. You don't know who you are until you know whose you are. And that passport says that you belong to a particular country. When God gives us the passport to heaven, sometimes we neglect the passport. And we allow it to be soiled. And we allow it to look like every other passport out there. The passports to hell. The passports to pornography. The passports to all kinds of sin. We do not keep our passport clean and holy. We don't understand how important it is when we are called Christians to carry that title as the honor that it really is. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Wherever you go in His name. You know, people look at life and they come up with all kinds of interesting and diverting sorts of ways to define it. All through history, this has been true. We have seen great men ponder this question about life. We have to ask ourselves, what is life really like? Do we want to seek God's advice before we embark on this coming year? Or do we just want to follow our own devices? Do we want to submit ourselves to the road that leads us onward and upward to heaven? Or do we want to go on that broad way that is so easy to travel, that leads in the other direction? Where are we going? Too often our personal ambitions cloud out where we're going. Where are you going? Are you going to be more like Christ or less like Christ? You can't remain the same. You can't be just as you are. Christ won't let you. You're going to change this coming year. You're either going to become more like Him or less like Him. You're either going to be more His or less His. Every one of us has to think about that. We have to ponder what it is to take a divine plan and allow that plan to take us home. Today God gives us a new beginning, a second chance. Today we can turn our backs on all the failures we've had this past year. I've had lots of failures. Goodness gracious. I do not have time to tell you of all the failures that I have had. I can put that behind me. Because God is a God of second chances. He forgives and forgets Now, some of you ladies can forgive, but you'll never forget. And some of you guys don't realize they remember, and you're always in trouble. But the facts are that God forgives and forgets. He wipes that past completely clean, cast it into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. As far as the east is from the west, you can have a new beginning, a new day, a new adventure. You can succeed because Christ will enable you to do all the things He calls you to do. You can choose that today. You can choose to purpose your life, to purpose it in the right direction, being prepared to face whatever the future holds. Now, I'm going to make a prediction. Here's the prediction, and I know it will be true, because it's true every year. You will face problems this coming year. You will get older. That's a problem. For you that are too young to understand that, I won't take the time at this point to explain it to you. But in fact, you will get older. You will have friends who get sick. You may have friends or family that die, as some of you did this past year. You may face new challenges in your own mobility, in your own capacity to buy things, because you may lose your job. You may have all kinds of physical, mental, spiritual, relationship challenges this coming year. But I can predict as well that if you will hold on to the hand of God, He'll lead you through it. And He will make you along the way into the one that He created you to be. There will be good times. You will have pleasant moments where your relationships gel. You will have great experiences of things that seem to prosper you. You will have all manner of things happen to you that will encourage you. And that is perhaps the greatest danger. Because in the midst of your blessings, you are on the precipice of disaster. Because you begin to believe that life is all about success, and it's not. It's all about significance. That's what it's about. So these things I predict to you. That success will be a challenge for you, that failure will be a challenge for you, but that you, if you walk holding the hand of Christ, will never, ever face anything you're not able to overcome. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we pray that You would have Your way with us, that You would speak to us, and we would hear and respond. Father, I ask You to cast my words out. My words are absolutely worthless, and I know it. But Your words, You speak and the whole of creation comes into being. You speak and the waters are calmed. You speak and the deaf hear and the blind see. And You speak and people who are sick and afflicted are healed. You speak and the world changes. And so, Father, we come to hear that voice today. The voice that changes us into the one that You want us to be. May we hear it clearly from You. May we know that You are speaking to us through Your Word and by Your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Colossians? Colossians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do it, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves what we expect of the coming year, and more importantly, what we expect to give to the coming year. You know, I've said to Elton, and I will say to many of you, that yes, you may have a profession for which everyone knows you. You may do something which people identify with you. But you have more important work to do than what people see on the outside. Elton is not just a basketball coach, he's a life coach. You're not just teachers of the Word. You're teachers of eternal life. You have to understand that God wants to expand the scope of your ministry this year. What are you going to give in these days ahead? None of us look at life exactly the same way. Some see the future as pessimistic and some see it as optimistic. Some of the most pessimistic examples I could think of this last week occur, first of all, in Shakespeare, Macbeth, in the Shakespearean play by that same name, says that life is like this. Is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That was his view of life. Pretty depressing to think about. That life was meaningless, life had nothing to do with any of us, that it was just something that was full of sound and fury, but it had no significance. Sometimes you may have felt that way about your own life, that you're calling out, that you're trying to get people's attention, but nothing that you do has any significance. A little bit less pessimistic was the philosopher from Rome named Seneca. He said, life is neither good or evil. It is simply a place where good and evil exist. That too is the view of a lot of people in our country. That we just live in a place where good and evil exist. But you see, that doesn't answer the question of what life is either, does it? Other than it is a place where there's these two opposing forces. If you had gone back 425 years before the birth of Christ, a Greek philosopher named Socrates said this, "The end of life is to be like God, and the soul following God will be like Him." But it remained for Paul to present to Christians what Christian living should be all about. He said in his later letter to the Galatians, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The words of Paul to the Colossians invites us to a new lifestyle, one that's pleasing to God. That's the kind of life we're to live. This coming year, we will face all these challenges and opportunities. We enter the coming year as a church like a newborn babe. That is to say, we have nothing. We can't depend upon our bank account. It's so small, it's nothing but loaves and fishes. We can't depend on our own strength or wisdom because we're the weak and foolish things of life. We can't rely on our intelligence, our following Jesus by knowledge of His Word, because we see through a glass but darkly. As a church, we can only depend on Christ and Him alone. There is no way to do the things He's called us to do except through Him. There is no way to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish except through Him. And as we submit in humility to that fact, then as individuals, we need to understand it's true for us as well. that nothing we do in our own power, nothing we do in our own strength, nothing we can think out, nothing we can talk out will make any significant difference. It will be sound and fury, signifying nothing. Only those things that God says are true and absolute. And He must have His way in our lives and the life of the church. The Apostle Paul reminds us of whose we are. We are, he says right here in Colossians, the elect of God. We're the chosen people. God has chosen the weak and foolish things of life and brought them together at Willow Creek to be His army. As I look out here, I look for guys who are trained in trench warfare. There are one or two of you. And some of you think that you've been so long in the trench that you're too old to get in the trench again. He called you to that. And that's where you stay. Even if your limbs begin to fail you, and even if your mind begins to go, He has called you to a particular place for a particular purpose. You be faithful to the end. I look out and I see an army. Some have the leadership qualities that you must have. How do you lead? You lead by example. What is the example? The example is Christ. So if you don't intend to be Christ-like, don't expect to lead anybody anywhere. Because the church needs Christ-like leaders. And they are servants. They are the people who serve others. He who would be greatest among you, let him be servant to all. That's the reason when we have deacons here, we don't say, well, we're going to name some deacons and we take a vote and see who thinks they ought to be a deacon and bring them down here and lay hands on them and expect them to be a deacon. No. We wait until someone has shown that they are acting like a deacon and then we lay our hands on them and say amen to what God is doing, not what we are doing. We need to submit ourselves before God. The Apostle Paul says that we are the elect of God, the chosen people. We are holy and beloved. Now we look around and we think, well, we're not very holy. We're holy in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what you think about one another or yourself. It doesn't matter how critical you are of yourself or others. God believes you are holy because you have taken within you the holy presence of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what He sees. And we are beloved. Boy, those are words of encouragement. Start out the year knowing that you're elect. Knowing that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Knowing that you are the chosen one of God. That you are holy and that you are beloved by God. Let your past die, for goodness sakes. Don't drag it into the future with you. Don't put it in a gunny sack and wrap it around your arms and let it weigh you down as you're trying to make your way. Go forward with the knowledge that God goes with you. We've got to understand His glorious words, that He forgives and forgets. These are glorious words coming out of Galatians. They tell us that you may not know where you're going, but God does. So just keep on keeping on. We belong to God. He's purchased us with a great price. The price was a crucifixion of His Son. He allowed His Son to be crucified so that you might live. I want you to think about what that means. That means you start out this year purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can't do. Oh, I know that we major on the minors and minor on the majors. We think that we're incapable of doing things because we're too old or we're too young or we're not educated or we got all kinds of excuses of why we're not who God created us to be. There is no excuse. As long as you draw breath on this earth, you have a job to do. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can do it. He says, therefore, that we're to put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are the character traits of Jesus. We're to put on Jesus. And if we do what He says to do, we can journey toward Him, toward heaven, going through His kingdom. And those who travel there must accept the rules of the road. And His rules of the road are simple. 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, let Christ forgive who forgave you, so you also must do. Listen, I know that we have offended one another this past year, that there have been things that you've kept bottled up that just irritated the way out of you. Some of you are looking at me today, I'm not wearing a tie, and you probably said, uh-oh, he's not wearing a tie. There's something that some of us have done to irritate one another. Forgive one another. Get rid of it. Christ says start new, start fresh, start as Christ forgave you, you're to forgive others. That means forgetting about it. Put it in the past. Think about the best motivations, not the worst motivations. Think about what God has done to make the glass half full, not what your life has done to show you that the glass is half empty. If you'll drink some of that glass, you'll be amazed to see that the miracle of replenishing takes place, that that glass will never run dry. Because Jesus has promised that if we drink the water He's given us, we will never thirst again. Understand that that's what He's calling us to do, to forgive one another. Don't carry anger and all those things with you. My goodness gracious, it will cripple you from doing the things you must do. Don't carry the burdens of the past with you. That will leave them behind. And anger, frustration, and hurts weigh you down more than anything else on earth can do. I have seen many people run a race with an artificial leg. It's a piece of metal in their leg. And yet they run the race with that metal. It's not the metal leg that stops the others from running. It's the lack of desire to reach the goal that stops them. It's the overcoming their rage, overcoming their self-pity, overcoming all those emotional things that are the greatest obstacle for us in our journey. We've got to forget about it. Forgive one another. As you must do. This must. My goodness. This is an imperative. You have to do it. There's not an option. There's not a loophole here that allows you to hold on to a grudge. You have to do it as Christ has done it for you. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love. Again, this idea of putting on like a clothing, like an outer garment. You know that it doesn't do you any good to try to be humility, to try to show humility and be humble yourself unless you love. Because if love is not your motivation, people are going to see that your humility is fake and false and it's nothing but a counterfeit. And the same thing is true of meekness and kindness and gentleness and patience and all the qualities of Christ. If that is not undergirded by the motivation of love, it will show itself to be false and fake and the world will see it. You'll either be an authentic Christian this year or you'll be someone who wears the title but who has disgraced the name. That's the way the year is going to be. The year is going to be one that calls us to authentic representation of Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be. Because God loved us, He sent His Son. Because Jesus loved us, He gave Himself for us. Because we love God and man, we give ourselves away every day. Every day this coming year, you can check on yourself. You can give yourself a spiritual checkup just by pulling in and stopping and asking yourself, is what I did and said today in the name of Jesus Christ? Or what I did and said was part of it? How did I rate? Did I rate 10% or 5% or 2%? Was I a 2% Christian or a 5% Christian? How much of Christ was in me today? How much did I share who He is, His love for one another? In verse 15 and 16, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do it in word and deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wow. These are the priorities of the new man living the new life in the new year. This is where it is. This is what it synthesizes down to. that if we're going to be the right kind of person, the person that follows Jesus Christ, these are the qualities we're going to have. These three resolutions should be made by everyone this year. To let peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Boy, that's a big one. If you will allow the peace of God to indwell you and not what you hear on O'Reilly and not what you hear on CBS, not what you hear from politicians, not what you hear from your neighbor, not what you hear from someone who dislikes you, but if you will allow the peace of God to indwell your spirit, you will live in control this year of your attitude, and your attitude will affect your altitude. You will find that in the middle of a stormy time, when it looks like the whole world is against you, there will be peace flowing like a river through your life. You will find that that will be the source of strength, that that will be the source of creativity, that in that quiet, peaceful place, you will be able to accomplish more for God than you could ever accomplish in the chaos outside. Allow the peace of God to indwell you. That's a big one. Don't you try to make that resolution and then try to throw it off and accept the chaos of the world instead. This is one resolution you need to keep, that you will allow Jesus Christ to come in and bring His peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and He will come in and rule your hearts. Second, it says that the Word of Christ dwell in you. The Word. No matter what word you hear, no matter what bad news the newspapers and the television tell us about, no matter how bad the news is about terrorists and all kinds of things that are extraneous to your life, don't allow those words to take up any space in you. Be filled with the Word of God. The Word of God is the only truth. You're going to find less and less of it in the media. But the Word of God never fails. It is something you can anchor your life to. Allow the Word of God to saturate you and to dwell within you. Allow your yeas to be yeas and your nays to be nays. Speak to people through the Holy Word of God. Learn from it. Allow it to transform you. Allow it to chip away everything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. Be conformed to the Word so that it can conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And no matter what you do, no matter what they say, you're to go on celebrating Christ in every way, to celebrate Him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to be glad in your heart. You know, there's nothing more attractive in a time of a crisis than someone who's got it all together. You ask anybody who survived the sinking of the Titanic, and they will tell you that the ones they were drawn to were the ones who had a calm in the midst of the panic. And you know what gives you a calm in the midst of the panic, the peace in the midst of the panic? The Word of God and its promises. Why would you take a trip toward heaven and not pack up the Word of God? Why would you leave the promises of God behind? Because the promises of God are what's going to sustain you on the trip. They're the gas for your motor. They're the wind under your wings. They're the words that promise that you will be all right and He will hold you in the palm of His hand. And once you're there, that no one can take you out of that hand. To know the promises of God, that you're His children, that He looks after His children, that He's going to be there for you. No matter what sicknesses you go through, no matter what trials you go through, or sorrows you go through, God is there. He has promised to be with you and never leave you and never forsake you. If you can latch on to the promises of God, you can face the world singing a song of triumph. And finally, He says, whatever you do, do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Too often, people forget this great honor of carrying the name of Christ, a follower of Christ, and they carry His name in vain. There was a slum in Detroit, the early 1950s, that had some extended stay hotels. They were more like flop houses. And one of these, which was the worst of all, had its inhabitants were all drug-related, or they had alcoholism or prostitutes. And they lived in this place. And it violated every ordinance in the city of Detroit, fire and everything else. And they just lived there. And there was this one 15-year-old girl. And she was trying to get by the best she could. And she was willing to sell herself to all of the inhabitants of that place and anybody on the street that would have her. There were people that would try to take advantage by giving drugs and alcohol. There were people feeding off the bottom like bottom feeders do. But there was a man who lived in the back of the building who was always kind to this young girl, always encouraging, never judgmental, and he was always helping the others as well. He would help them to make their way up to their beds when they were drunk. He would lift them up out of their own vomit when they were overdosing. He would do all the kinds of things that got no reward, but he would do that. And one day this old man decided to leave, and this little girl followed him to the front desk because she almost worshipped him. He was so different from everybody else. And he had all of his belongings wrapped up in a sheet and a belt to tie it around it, and he checked out. And as he was going, he turned and looked at her, and she looked up at him, and she said, "Are you him? Are you him?" Has the world said that to you? Have they noticed Christ in you to such a degree that in the midst of their heartache and their sorrow, they have turned to you to see the only Christ they've ever known? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you have so died to self that Christ lived through you for that moment in such a way that it drew people not to you, but to Christ in you? Do you know him? Are you him? Are you him? That should be our resolution, to be like him by letting him live his life through us, by being willing to sacrifice for others. Yes, that means even when they're bad to you. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, we were all of us, gathered beneath the cross, his enemies. And yet, he loved us where we were and for who we were. And now that he shed that love upon us, we're to respond to him in a new way. We're to be new creatures who live like the one who gave himself for us as we give ourselves for other people. It doesn't matter how many people walk through this place and are touched by the love that's here and walk away and squander it. It doesn't matter how many people take you in life. It matters how many people you take to heaven with you. It doesn't make any difference how many thousands come through for food. If 60 will accept Christ, then everything we've done for years and years and years is worth it. What are you willing to do this new year? Are you willing to set out on the journey of the year with Christ? Now, it means that you have to give something up. I tell you, I love being down here on Fridays. I love it. I feed off of it. On Fridays, we give away food, and I love that. I'll probably have to give it up sometime this year because after several years of pondering it, praying about it, thinking about it, I've decided that I've got to do a contemporary worship service on Saturday nights. And Saturday, which was my day off, has long since no longer my day off because we've got so many projects with Hearts and Hammers that I don't have any Saturdays off. So I'm going to have to take Friday off. It means I have to give up something I truly want to do in order to do something I think God wants done. What are you going to do? What are you willing to give up so that God can use you up? What are you willing to give God this year that at the end of the year, will have made a difference to those around you and to you, but more importantly, to God. What are you going to do this year that is so important that it's not just a resolution you made on a night when you were drinking too much? New Year's Eve party, an instantaneous, oh, I'll lose weight this year, something like that. This is a covenant you're asked to make with God. He'll wipe the past clean. Will you walk with Him, talk with Him, carry His peace in your heart to give away, carry His word in your life to lead the way, and do everything you do and say this year in His name? Will you give the Lord a year of your life for the eternity that He's given all of us? Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we thank You for the countless blessings that You have given us. We thank You for the times that You've picked us up and we weren't even aware of who was lifting us or what got us out of bed. But in retrospect, we know it was Your hand, because every good thing that's happened to us, every perfect thing that's come our way, is from You. Father, we can never do anything that would repay You for what Christ did on the cross, but allow us, Father, to give You what You desire, to give ourselves to You this year. If there's anyone here who needs to rededicate their life to say, you know, I haven't done it this past year, but in front of witnesses, I'm going to say, I need to do it now, and I need to do it for the year ahead. I'm going to give myself to Christ in a deeper, purer, more deliberate way than I've ever done before. There may be someone here who's never given their life to Christ. Oh, they've been in church, but they've never been in Christ. And they need to receive Christ today. There may be someone who needs to join the church. There may be someone who has another need or a prayer request on their heart. Father, this is a new beginning for us. It is the day that we've set aside to recognize that this is a new year, a new decade. Father, I pray that we will walk through it with You as a church and as a people. Father, this is Your invitation to come and follow You. And so we ask, Father, that we might be obedient and follow You all the way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.